What we do at Hope during this time, it's kind of a time we open up the Bible, kind of spend some time talking about it. Actually, I talk, you listen mostly. There are a few times where people talk and yell and scream, but we don't encourage that. But anyway, come third service, we have questions and answers after the sermon. But it's kind of where we just kind of open up the Bible and talk about it. We always go through a series, and right now we're in a series called What Makes Hope Tick? What makes hope tick? What are some of the things that are distinctives? And so some of you are here this weekend, and you're saying, I'm checking out Hope. I want to see if this is a place. And you could listen online. We had three messages so far, and we have two more, this one and one more, kind of telling you who we are. What are our distinctives? How do we smell, so to speak, if you want to call it that? And so who are we? And so we've been spending time doing that. We're talking about what our sweet spot is, you know, the sweet spot of a bat. How about those twins, huh? Taking out the Rangers. Yeah, Tommy. And Tommy would be in his 40s now, wouldn't he? Anyway, and our quarterback is 40-something too, isn't he? How many people in the room are 40 or over? You are blessed of God. The rest of you, someday, if you live right, you'll be like us. We've been talking about our sweet spot and who we are. We put up this graphic that shows four circles, and there's four different things we're talking about, these messages. We're talking about our theology. Another theology is a big fancy word. I'm sure you've all heard of it before, but theos is the Greek word for God, and ology is the study of study or stuff. I don't know. How do you like how fancy that is? But it just, you know, biology, study of bio, which is life. So study of life, or on and on and on. And ology just means study. So it's the study of God. In other words, who do we think God is? How do we have a relationship with Him? We have kind of a distinct theology at Hope. Not unorthodox by any stretch of the imagination, but we just kind of want to lay our cards down, let you know who we are. We did that in the last 2 weeks ago and then 3 weeks ago. Last week, though, we talked about, yes, we have a theology of God, but there's a way of living in life, and the fancy term now is called this missional living. I'm not really one into buzzwords. But this is a good, handy word. In other words, it means you're living life on purpose. You're deciding that there's a way, because of your beliefs, that you're going to live life, and it's not a subculture. We're really against that at Hope. We're not into the subculture of Christianity. It doesn't mean that you don't come together as a church. We do, but we want the walls of the church to be really thin. And yes, we have a church building now. We didn't for many years. In some ways, that was to our advantage, because nobody described us as a building then. We were just a people. But now we have a building, and that's okay. We want the walls to be really thin. In other words, we want people to feel comfortable coming into the church, whether it's this building or activities that we have at church, as the church. The church actually is a people, or it's, you know, your Bible studies or your gatherings or your life or whatever. We want to have that going on. We talked about that last week. All right, now, those two things, those last two things I mentioned, theology, where people study about God, and living life on purpose. I mean, you start to say, I'm going to do this and I'm not going to do that. I'm going to raise my children a certain way and not this way. I'm going to do all these different things. When you go after those two things, that can in fact be fertile ground for self-righteousness. See, because I've really thought about this stuff. And I know God, and I know right things about God, and you know, you haven't, so there's something wrong with you. And you know, I do, I raise my kids on purpose, and oh man, you don't. You're still doing that old way? Oh man, that's wrong. And you start to get this kind of self-righteous mentality, all right? And I've seen this happen all the time. We've seen this happen, I've seen this happen in my own life. If you've been around the church for a while, you'll slip into it. It's a constant battle to not slip into self-righteousness or religion. It's a constant battle because you get this concept that, all right, I got it all straight. And I love theology. And I hang around people who love theology. And some of them are great people. And some of them, pardon the French, but they're theological pricks. In other words, they you didn't say that quite right. You'd have to do this and this and this. And it's like, give me a break. You know, and just that's kind of the way. And that can happen. Very easily. So, and if that is true today, it was true in the time of Jesus. You know, at the time, Jesus came at a very unique time in the world. He came at a time when, if you read the Old Testament, and what the complaints against the people of God, they were called Jewish people or the Israelites, the people of Israel. If you read the complaints, it is often, well, you've come into an area, into a new part of the region, or you've let people come into the region, and they brought in their religion, they brought in their idols, and you're falling prey to following false gods. Well, somewhere in between the New Testament, or the Old Testament and the New Testament, these groups arise. One of what you've heard of them, the Pharisees, arise, and they do something that is radical. They start actually like reading the Old Testament. They say, we're really going to be after this. And it starts off as a good movement. And they start reading the Old Testament and say, we're going to repent from following other gods. Do you know that since the rise of the Pharisees, Israel as a nation has never fallen into idol worship ever since? 2,000 some years, never sin. So it's a good thing, right? So this ride, they go back to the Bible. We're back to the Bible, people. I mean, the Bible was only, you know, the Old Testament, but doggone it, we're going to read our Bibles. And they read their Bibles, and they're going to go back to it, and they start setting up systems to help people to keep away from idolatry and away from sin. And you're thinking, this sounds like a lot of churches I know, right? Here's the frightening part. When Jesus arrives on the scene, do you know the number one opposers of him? It was this group. Now, if that doesn't freak you out a little bit, it should. These are the people that opposed Jesus. Let me just read this. You don't have to go long in the Gospel of John. We're not going to spend our time in the Gospel of John. You want to turn there, that's fine. We're going to go to Galatians chapter 5 today, but I just want to read this to you. So Jesus does something. He does what I love this in John chapter 5. I call it a drive-by healing. He comes up to this guy, and he doesn't really ask him. He just heals him. He says, do you want to get well? And the guy doesn't really answer. And Jesus says, get up. And the guy gets healed. But it's on the Sabbath when he does it. And here's what happens. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews, the religious people of the day, persecuted him. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. By the way, Jesus said some things you have to scratch your head and think about just for a minute, but think about that. He's saying, just think what the world would be like if God took off Saturdays. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you know what? The Father works, he's pretty much 24/7. He holds everything together. If he didn't, everything stops existing. So, you know, he's working on Saturdays. It's okay. Jesus said to them, my Father's always at work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. We're only 5 chapters into John, and they already want to cack the guy, all right? And who are these? These are the good people. These are the churchgoers. Then, from there, if you skip down to verse 33, Jesus goes on. He's having this debate with them. And he says, you have sent to John, that's John the Baptist, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you might be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his life. I have testimony greater than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who has sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. Now listen to this. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Definition of religion right there, okay? You can be after a lot of things and completely miss Jesus. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet refuse to come to me to have life. So this morning what I want to talk about is how do you be an authentic follower of Jesus without letting self-righteousness and religion choke it out. That's what I want to go after. You see no signs around the legislature passed a. I'm a gun owner. I like guns. But you know, some people put out in front of their church or building or whatever. Such Hope Community Church bans guns from these premises. And we don't have that sign. We encourage you. Bring your guns. That's good time. I often wonder about that. And, you know, the people who shouldn't have guns are not going to obey the sign anyway. I mean, some guy's not going to go, I'm going to go into that church with a gun. Darn it, I'm so... Oh, wait, they have a sign. Shoot. Guess I'm not going in there. Anyway, but I think instead of that, because really guns aren't a danger here, I hope. I think we need to have a sign that says, Hope Community Church bans religion on these premises. Because I think that's dangerous. You know, just a no religion zone. And I know it's kind of freaky. I oftentimes am, like I'm on an airplane or somebody, I'm sitting somewhere and I'm reading my Bible. I actually like to go to pubs and read my Bible, have a Diet Coke. And I'm reading my Bible. And people say, oh, are you religious? And I say, no. Oh, what do you do for a living? I'm a pastor. Now, let me say something real clear. Because this gets often confused. When I say it's not a religious zone, that we're not a religious church, it's not because of our format. And it's not because of our denomination. All right, let me get that real clear. Because some of you are thinking, yeah, I came from one of those, you know, where they wear the cool hats and all that fun stuff. I want to do that someday. So don't, there is high value in what's called high church, ceremonial church. You can be religious or non-religious in that, as well as you can in the hip, you know, the lights and the smoke machine. That doesn't work here because I'm not that cool. But if you had that, you can do that there. And you can do it here. Your format is not the deal. So don't hear me talk about format. You can be religious in any format. What we're going after this morning is we're asking the question, how can we have good theology, live on purpose, but not be religious? And the answer comes from a spirit-filled life. That's our third circle this morning. The spirit-filled life over there, that's what we're talking about. There's something, it's not about a religion, it's a relationship. Okay? So we're talking about the spirit-filled life. If you got your Bible, open it up to Galatians chapter 5. It's about halfway in the New Testament. So if you're looking, open up your Bible, you're not sure where it is, it's about, I'm going to guess about 70%, open it up. If you got to Ephesians or Philippians, what is that, go eat popcorn, or Gentiles eat pork chops. You have to think about that, that's kind of funny. If you know anything about Gentiles and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Anyway, the G is Galatians, and you can find where it is in your Bible. So Galatians 5, you can look along on that insert as well. Now, some people will say, and to some degree, rightfully so, wait a minute now, and you don't flip there, but just if you're talking about spirit-filled living, you have to talk about the Bible. Because the Bible is, according to Ephesians 6:17, a passage we talked about the first week I came off sabbatical, so beginning of, was it August 8th or something like that, August 9th, 13th, I don't remember the date, but the first week I came back. And it says, Ephesians 6:17 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is very true. Everything I talk about here is not going to be devoid of the Scripture. But there's something that it's the manner in which you read the Scripture and the manner in which you live the Scripture that is different than just knowing the words. Because the Pharisees knew the words really, really well. So there's something more to it. We want to look at Galatians 5 to talk about this spirit-filled life. I really want to get to the end of the chapter. But if you've been around it all, you know I love context. So we're going to read the whole chapter. Kind of walk through it this morning and talk about this whole chapter of what does it mean to be a spirit-filled life. Now, we could spend a lot of time on this. I'm going to gloss over. I'm going to just kind of read some of it so you get it. But some of the things I want to explain to you. Okay, here we go. First of all, we talk about the context of Galatians chapter 5. Chapter 5, 1. It says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now, let me just very quickly give you the context, because we jumped in the fifth chapter of this letter. What has happened is, remember I talked about the Pharisees and who they were? And I love this picture of the Pharisees, because they're mad. I don't know. I just like that picture. And the Pharisees, that's who they are. Finger in one hand, pointing at you, saying you're a sinner, all these different things. You have to be a certain way. And so what happened, though, is some of these Pharisees heard about Jesus and actually said, intellectually, that makes sense. Intellectually, Jesus could have been the Messiah. So we accept him as Messiah, but we are not going to change our ways from the way we were. We're going to keep all these rules and regulations. You have to live a certain way in order to be a follower of God. And what happened is people were going out and spreading out the news about who Christ is, and churches were being formed, and right behind them were coming these next group of people, the Pharisees, who were coming behind and teaching that, no. Okay, you got Jesus, that's great, to these people who weren't Jewish, and saying, that's great, but now you've got to become Jewish in every way, shape, and form. And the number one thing that an adult male, Jewish, a person who wanted to become Jewish, they had to go through circumcision. Now, in the Old Testament, and for a Jewish family, you went through that on the eighth day, right? There was no voting. This just happened to you. But as an adult, you're kind of going, you want to do what with where? And these people are saying, listen, you want to be part of the family of God, you've got to be circumcised. And you've got to follow all this stuff in the Old Testament. So all these people are getting freaked out because they love Jesus, but they also love the Bible. The Bible only consists of the Old Testament at that time. They open up the Old Testament, and these guys are showing them, you've got to get circumcised. So the Apostle Paul is very, very threatened by this message, saying, this is not right. He's so threatened by it that when he writes to the people in Galatia, he doesn't start off with his normal niceties. If you're in Galatia, just go to chapter 1 there for a second. Normally Paul starts out with, you know how we'd say, hey, how you doing? What's up? Whatever. You know, normally he would. In fact, if you remember when we went through 1 Corinthians, the people in Corinth are a messed up place, and Paul starts off by saying, you know what? I thank God for you. And he goes on and talks about them. Then he lets them have it. He doesn't waste any time here at all. He gets over the general, I'm Paul, I'm the guy writing this letter, here we go. And he goes to verse 6, says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion or trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. He's laying down some smack here, okay? But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we've already said, so now I say again. That's a nice way of saying, let me say that again. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Now, in English, sometimes I get angry with English translations because they don't really get the force of it. Here's the force of it, and you can write me an email at core@hopecc.com when I say it. So that's fine. If someone's coming to you and teaching you a different gospel other than Jesus Christ alone is sufficient, let them go to hell. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. And it's that kind of impact. He goes on to say, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Am I now trying to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Then if you flip to the end of the book, you can see how he ends this book. And it says, this is Galatians 6. It's a typo up there. It should say 6, verses 11 to 14. See what large letters I use as to write to you with my own hand. So Paul normally would dictate a letter. This one he's writing. And he's writing it with large letters. Why? Because he's ticked. Ah, big letters, another page. Big letters, another page. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom
through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It's like he's got an old typewriter and he's just banging. You know, it's one of the angry letter man or whatever. It's like those people that write all caps, you know. Okay, he's angry. None of his other letters is he that angry in. And the churches have got some serious issues. Serious issues. This one ticks Paul off. This one is over the top. Why is that? Because religion is the counterfeit to the gospel. Religion is something that will make you feel like you're just doing fine and you're actually putting a wedge between you and God. Let's go back to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, religion versus Jesus. Paul says this, "Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all." Wow. Now, that's not the issue today. So you have to get rid of that. You have to say circumcision, that's, insert the word religious. Outward, something outward that shows you to be good. It could be a certain denomination. Could be our denominations, which we have many of them. So, but you it could be Baptist or Evangelical Free or part of the Acts 29 Network or whatever denomination you want to choose. You say, if that is what defines me, I'm religious. I go to church. I'm a good person. Christ will be of no value. Ironically, you call yourself a Christian by religion, and he says, but Christ has no value to you. "Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." What he's saying there in verse 3, he says, anyone who lets himself become circumcised, now you know what? From that moment on, you are obligated to obey the whole law. What the definition of religion is where you are saying, I can do this now. I can reach out to God, and God is obligated to reach out to me. That's what religion is. It's man's attempt, humankind's attempt to reach out to God, and God has to reach out to you. That is not Christianity. Christianity says you have nothing to offer, right? Seth read it in the beginning. Come all who are hungry, but don't spend any money because you can't buy it. It's an insult to try to buy it. Christianity says it's totally free. It's totally free, and if you try to buy it, you're taking the giver and making him seem like a shop owner. And he's not a shop owner. He wants to give. It's free, but it'll cost you everything because you're going to try like crazy to buy it. And you can't buy it. And he says, if you're going to do that, if you're going to go ahead and get circumcised, then guess what? If you're going to try to reach out to God, then from this moment on, you can never make even the slightest mistake. You got to follow all the rules to keep your relationship with God because Christ will no longer cover your sin. And then he ends this passage by saying, for in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Paul three times uses that phrase in his letters. This first one, he says it this way, the only thing that counts is faith, and the faith then showing itself or the outcome of that faith is love. He says it at the end of the letter, this book of Galatians. He says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Now, some of you, this is probably the first time you've ever heard this in your life. So I'm just going to let's sink in for a little bit. What Christianity is about is a relationship with the risen Jesus. It is not a system of thinking, it's not a worldview, it's not a system of doctrines, and it's not a moral code only. It is those things. But when it's devoid of a relationship with the risen Christ, it loses everything. And what Paul's saying here is what counts is having a relationship with Jesus, which the Bible calls, multiple terms, regeneration, new creation, born again, whatever phrase you want to put. And it's when you come to a point, you say, not religion, not, oh, I'm convinced of this certain way of thinking, but you bend your knee to Jesus and say, Jesus, I believe in a bloody cross where you paid for my sin and a risen, an empty tomb where you rose from the dead. And I want to know you and I want to follow you. That's Christianity. We so easily then slip into, trying to earn it again. Then Paul uses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which is fascinating. This is the most fascinating passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And again, I'm not taking into the context there. He's talking about should a person be married or not married or single and all that kind of thing. And he just basically says, stay in the state you are in. If you are circumcised, don't get uncircumcised. I have no idea how that would ever be done, but don't do it. If you're not if you're uncircumcised, stay that way. And then he says this, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. And then he says this, keeping God's commands is what counts. Now, that's ironic, right? Because the people that the Pharisees would say, that's exactly what we're doing. God said, be circumcised, so we're just going to do it. And Paul's saying, no, circumcision is an outward symbol. You're relying on an outward symbol. You're relying on something the way you look, not on what's going on the inside. Are you trusting, are you following God with the bigger commandments of justice and mercy and loving people and all those kinds of things? Okay, those are the other places he uses it. Now, let's talk about the seriousness of this problem. He tells the Galatians, he says, you are running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? So you see this deal like you're running a race. All of a sudden somebody just comes in and elbows you and jabs you. It says that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. That's Norwegian passive-aggressive way of saying this comes from the devil. That's what he's saying. But he didn't say it that way. He says it nice Minnesota Norwegian passive-aggressive. Would you like a little hot dish with that? That doesn't come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Be careful. This has come in, and all of a sudden it's starting to infiltrate. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You understand what that's saying? That's saying, I wish the knife would slip, is what that's saying, right? Got to think about that. In other words, he's saying that this is not, Paul's uncorked here. And he says, if I were still preaching circumcision, in other words, if you could just go through a ceremony and then you're okay with God, that is totally antithetical. It's totally opposite of what Christianity is. And if I were doing that, and then he says this, the offense of the cross, and that the word there, if you have a different version in front of you, and I like this word, but it says the scandal or the scandalous offense. The scandal of the cross is that it's not about you and your behavior. The scandal of the cross is that it was done for you, that Jesus Christ died for you, and it's not about your behavior. The scandal of the cross, and even people today don't get it, is that we're not calling people, as we call them into relationship with Jesus, to a moral life. You're going, wait a minute, what? I'm calling you into a radical relationship with Jesus, and yes, some of your morality should change, but never the other way around. Do you know that there are people, even the founders of this country, one of my heroes, John Adams, totally disagreed with this message that I just said, because he was convinced that if you told people that, what would happen? Well, you'd have anarchy. People wouldn't be afraid of hell if Jesus actually paid for their sins. And it's like, that's exactly right. And we'll talk about, Paul's going to talk about that very issue. But the scandal is it's Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus plus nothing. All right. Now, where does this battle take place?
Now we're getting to the spiritual. Living life in the Spirit. What does it look like? Here's what he says. He says, you, my brothers, were called to be free. So don't fall under that Old Testament. Don't fall under following all the rules, thinking that's what's going to make you okay with God. But now he's going to say, don't go the other way and think that means you can go do whatever you want anytime. He says, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. All right? So he's trying to make this case. You're saying, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, this is going to be tricky, because it's not about rules. It's not about rules. It is about following the Spirit. And when you're following the Spirit, you'll realize something kind of interesting. You're kind of following some of the rules, but never the other way around. Let me ask you a question. You might be thinking, oh, I just want freedom. When is a train most free? Huh? When is a train most free? Oh, man, I hate these stupid tracks, right? There you go. I hate tracks. Tracks are stupid, right? Well, no. Trains like tracks. Trains like tracks because the tracks were there to help them and to guide them. So a happy train. See, happy train. There's happy train. Forget all the carbon emission that's going straight up into the ecosphere for that. That's not my point. But that's a happy train. That is a train that is on the tracks. What spirit-filled living is this next graphic. We've talked about this. We use this. In other words, there's this sense where you want to just say, I'm going to follow the rules. I'm going to be a legalist. I'm going to go after it. This is what defines me. I'm going to slip into the subcultures. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm not going to do what I'm not supposed to do. I should do this. I should do that. And it's all the shoulds. Okay? And some of you grew up in that. That's your church experience. You're having a hard time even hearing me right now. Because you're here because you were told you should go to church. And I'm here to tell you, you don't want to come next week, you don't have to come. It's okay. I've been saying that for 14 years and we keep growing, so I don't know what the deal is. Just think how big we'd be if I did tell people they had to come. Go on the other side. The other side says, I'm going to go do whatever the hell I want to do. I'm just going to run. I'm going to run like crazy. If Jesus died for me, I'm just going to live like crazy. Anarchy reigns. And that's not Christianity either. Christianity is riding your bike on a slippery slope in the middle of winter or on a road that's crested. It's riding it right in the middle saying, I'm gonna do spirit-filled living where I'm not going to slip into legalism, I shoulds, and not going to slip into, I'm going to do whatever I get, whatever I want to do and whatever I feel like doing. But I'm going to live this life where I'm reading the Bible, I'm trying to understand it, and I'm asking God, help me change my passions, because this is what I really want to do, but I know your word talks about that not being good for me, so I'm not going to do that. I'm going to resist that passion, and so I'm going to resist the side over here, and I'm going to go this way, I'm going to go what you want me to do, but God, you got to change me from the inside out, because I don't want to be that way, and it's a constant, constant, constant battle. There's always this battle going on. And if you have an inner conflict within you as a follower of Jesus, welcome to the club. And if you don't, you're in one of these two camps. I guarantee it. So if you're thinking, man, this Christian life is hard, yes, it is. The one up there is saying, as you're riding that bike down the middle of the road, not slipping on either side, is it? It's slippery, like in the middle of a winter when you ride your bike. It's saying, I get to go to church. I get to be with the people of God. I get to
Worship God in community this morning. That's what you should. I just said that. That's what you get to say on a Sunday morning. Tim often likes to come up to me, and he just walked in. Nice, good timing. You walk right out then again like you normally do. Tim will say, you know what we get to do today? We get to worship the Almighty God. We get to. Not we should. Now, should we? Oh, absolutely. But that's not the motivation. It's get to. Life in the flesh. What does it look like if you just let it go? Paul says this in Galatians 5:19. It says, the acts of the sinful nature, the flesh is the literal term there, are obvious. Sexual immorality. The word there is porneia. In other words, it means any sexual anything. I mean, it's where we get pornography from, the word. Any way of looking at sex other than the way God designed it to be as a way to end aloneness and show off his relationship between Christ and the church. So in the context of marriage. All right. So I know every one of us wrestles with this particular issue. And no one is worse off than anyone else. Don't give me this. Well, at least I don't struggle with this. So what? So if you're here and struggling with different sexual issues, we all are. Some may have a higher magnitude of struggle, yes, but we're all dealing with this. Impurity, and that is generally of a sexual nature. Debauchery. Debauchery basically is, well, Friday night in the dorms. No, debauchery. Debauchery pretty much is saying, I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm just, whatever I feel like doing, I'm going to go do it. Whatever I feel like doing, baby. Not going to hold nothing back. Many people would describe their whole freshman year as debauchery. Idolatry, letting something else replace God. Witchcraft, sorcery, superstition, whatever. Some way of looking out, line up the stars. This is the way it's going to work. Hatred, discord, jealousies, fits of rage, selfish ambition, it's all about me, dissension, factions, envy, I never have enough. The American advertising campaign is primarily built upon the sinful nature, right? I never, if I just had that car, then I'd be satisfied. If I just had this, if I just had that, if I just had whatever, then I'll be good. Then I'll be happy. Now, get a new car. That's fine. That's great. Keep the economy going. I'm all for it. But it's not going to satisfy you. I can guarantee you. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And then Paul says this. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, those who this is their pattern of living, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I love this phrase. It kind of haunts me in a good way. He uses this phrase. He says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they're divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And then this phrase right here says, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Our first church planter, Pat Conkey, wrote a song, and I love Pat, but the song is horrible. But as far as musically, but the lyrics are awesome. You can edit that out of the tape, right? We're not sending this to Pat. And he uses this phrase to talk about the captives. We take captive every thought. And the song is called, The Captives Are Free Tonight. In other words, he just wrote this song saying, what if we just lived an evening and just let it all go? I'm just going to do whatever I want. The captives are free. And you think you're free. You're not free. Can't tell how many people I've counseled in 20 plus years of being involved in ministry who think, I just wanted to be free and I'm in way more bondage than I've ever, ever thought. I cannot get out of this. Chemical addiction, sexual addiction, emotionally involved with people in an inappropriate way, codependency, whatever. They're in bondage because they thought they could be free by letting all their captives free. And then Paul says, here's what it means to live a spirit-filled life. Spirit-filled living says, but the fruit of the Spirit is the opposite of all that stuff. Love, actual love. You actually care about other people. Joy. There's something within you that comes alive. Peace. In the midst of conflict, not the absence of it, the midst of it, you have peace. patience, or like the old versions say, long suffering. You have a long fuse. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Great phrase. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So what I'm calling us to, what Spirit-filled living is, it means you have a relationship with the risen Christ. You have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And you're ongoing in dialogue. And you're talking with Him. And as He walks, you walk with Him. Anybody Minnesota marching band? Anybody? Anybody? There you go. There you go. They all went, yep, at the same time. And all down at the same time. I never got to march outside. I joined the Minnesota marching band when we moved to the Dome. And I never got a chance to do that. I was part of the Minnesota Marching Band for a year, but we had two. We actually were on the quarter system then. It was all year long that particular year because we also went to England that year. There is something very, very beautiful about people in step. I don't know what it is. I'm just an addict, whether it's marching bands or drum and bugle corps or whatever. There's something about people on the exact same page that is mesmerizing. If you don't believe me, rewatch the opening to the Chinese Olympics. I can't think what year that was. Last summer, right? And that with the boxes, that is like you can't take your eyes off that because there's something about being on the same page and being there. And this is what this passage is talking about. This passage is talking about keeping in step with the Spirit and not resisting the Spirit. Letting the Spirit move in your life. Listening to what He would say. We're going to move to a time of communion here in a little bit. And I want you to open your hearts up to whatever the Spirit of God would say to you. Let Him speak to you. He's alive. He's active. He's moving in your life. So let me close by asking this as we talk about what makes hope tick. People who are not just theologically savvy, we want to do that. We want to study the Bible deeply. We want to know theology. Not just living on purpose, but we're people of the Spirit, people who have a relationship with the Holy Spirit and want to move in such a way and live in such a way out of that fullness of the Spirit. Let me just close by asking these two things. Number one, do you daily repent from religion? Do you daily stop saying, God, I'm trying to earn it and I just need to get it from You? And second thing, do you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? Are you letting Him fill you? Are you letting Him say, I'll go whatever, I'll do whatever you want? Are you letting Him say, I want to give you gifts and different things? Whatever, I open my heart up to the way You want me to be. I long for that in my life. I long for more of the Spirit. Let's pray together. Jesus, as we move to a time of response and a time of worship and communion, we are very, very grateful that it is about You and not about us. And I know that this morning for many people, this may be a hard word to hear about religion and trying to earn it from You and trying to do things on our own. And that is the thing that made the Apostle Paul very, very angry. And so, Lord, I just turn from that. Daily, it's a struggle for me to remind myself that it's because of the cross and the finished work of the cross only. Lord, I know in a room this size, there are people here who wandered in because it was a church. And Lord, they've been religious all their lives, but have never had a relationship with You. They're always worried about what their relationship or what judgment day will be like because they're pretty convinced that they don't live quite up to the standard. And so I pray this morning You give them a gift. That Jesus, You would just speak to them by Your Holy Spirit and let them know it's not about them. It's not about their behavior. It's not about how good they do. But it's about You.
It's about your finished work on the cross and the scandalous nature of the cross, that we're set free because of the cross, to live as we were created to live. God, there are other people in this room who have come to an understanding of you and are living total anarchy. They are living and they are just letting the captives go free. And I pray, Lord God, that you would just rein them in and let them know that that's not freedom. That's bondage. That's slavery. It's just as much slavery as thinking the rules will justify us before you. It's just as much slavery. So I pray, Lord God, that you'd rein them in, and by the power of your Holy Spirit would do that. God, we want to be a Spirit-led church. We want your Holy Spirit to run. So even as we worship, Spirit, do your work in this room. Give gifts. Give encouragement. Maybe give even conviction if necessary. Do what you will. You are free to do. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.